All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2.
Paul, remember, is imprisoned in Rome. He is under house arrest. He cannot leave, and yet he has no restrictions as far as people coming to see him. And so the folks that are chained to him, the soldiers in succession, hear the gospel. And he's had a great ministry with these fellows. I mean, you can imagine, you know, we kind of look for the opportunities and to share the gospel. And now you've got somebody who can't get away from you, and you can explain to them why you're there and what the whole circumstances, and tell your story. And in doing so, you share the gospel. He has various people that are part of his team that come and go. You know, one of the interesting things, we are so used to easy communication these days. There's a generation that has grown up not knowing anything but cell phones and emails and texts and messaging, and there's probably, you know, I could probably rattle off two or three, four other things that people use to communicate with each other. As a matter of fact, the big problem now is keeping track of all these things. Oh, I missed that text. Oh, I missed that message. Oh, I missed the whatever. I didn't get the memo. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have mail. They didn't have snail mail. The Roman government had something like that for official correspondence and so on, couriers and so on. But if you wanted to send a letter, as Paul did with those epistles, you had to send it by a special messenger. And so one of the reasons Paul had that team, there was a number of reasons why he had that, especially in the second and third and fourth missionary journeys. Fourth missionary journey, not technically a missionary journey. That was his trip to Rome. But he had a bunch of people that traveled with him. And they would he would send them out on different missions themselves. Sometimes it would be deliver a letter. But almost always in conjunction with that, there would be some additional instructions, as we will see here in the next couple of weeks. Paul is, as I mentioned, in Rome. He cannot leave. He cannot go tend to things. He has been actually in prison now for probably close to 5 years, between the time in Caesarea and then the time in Rome, probably close to 5 years. And so he is dependent on people sending messages to him and or coming to him, and then he's dependent on his messengers that he has with him to take letters and so on. And so he says there in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." I need an update on what's going on there in Philippi. When I got saved and started attending a Bible preaching and teaching church, and for many years after that, if you got a missionary letter from some obscure, out-of-the-way place, okay, I knew some folks that were in the Central African Republic. Where is that? It's in Central Africa. And it's a rather backwards country, and does not have a port, obviously. It's a landlocked country. And so when you mailed a letter, when a missionaries, a number of decades ago, mailed a letter, it might take 3 weeks or more for it to get stateside and for the churches to have information. And then it would be sent, they'd probably get one letter to their sending church or to their mission board. The mission board would make multiple copies of that and then send that out to the mailing list. So the information that we got from the Central African Republic or someplace elsewhere, it was rather backwards and slow as far as communication was concerned. We might be getting information that was 5 or 6 weeks old. Pray for us. We're going, and then you don't know what happened. You know, what's going on? What's the latest? Because this is like 5 weeks old. What's going on? They talk about some tragic circumstance. Pray for us. What's going on? We want an update. These days, doesn't matter where they are, they have access to email. And so we get instant stuff. The updates that that we get were probably typed up the same day. We get instant stuff. We are so used to that. And we know what's going on. I know what's going on in Papua New Guinea. I know what's going on in Brazil. I know what's going on in Germany. I know what's going, you know, we can go all these different places where we know missionaries and we can know, have a good idea of what's going on right now because we've gotten information here in the last few weeks. Months go by. Months and months. Perhaps for some of these places it's possible that Paul hasn't had any information for 6 months or a year. And a lot of these places are places that are near and dear to his heart. He's been there. He was the founding pastor here. He went there. He preached the gospel. A bunch of people got saved. He was there for months afterward and teaching and discipling these people. He got to know these people. And they are dear to. And then when he left, one of his team for Philippi, it was Luke, stayed on as the pastor to teach and train and organize these people and was there for probably several years before he turned it over to somebody local, and then he went back to Paul and Paul sent him on another assignment, which is, by the way, for the most part, how missions works today. Philippi, I don't know what's going on. I want an update. And so I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Probably, Timothy was the bearer of this letter. It makes sense. May not have been. It's possible it was sent by somebody else earlier on, but more likely than not, Timothy was the bearer of the letter. Now, Timothy had been part of Paul's team since early on the second missionary journey. His hometown was Lystra, and that would be in the southern part of Galatia, where Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. This is where Paul got stoned, dragged outside of town and left for dead and so forth. Paul had an interesting, tough time, but a very fruitful ministry in those three little cities in close conjunction to one another, Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium. And we don't hear anything about Timothy, about this kid named Timothy, during the first missionary journey. But second missionary journey, there he is. And we get some information about him. We know that his father was Greek and almost certainly a pagan. And there's no mention of his father being alive at this time. His mother and grandmother are mentioned there in the first part of 2 Timothy. His named Eunice and Lois. And they were Jewish, and it talks about them being believers. They had steeped young Timothy in the scriptures. That from childhood thou hast known the scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He's talking about Timothy's own experience with his mother and grandmother. What a blessed thing it is to have, you know, I shared before about John 3:16 and going to doing the funeral and starting John 3:16, and by the time I was done quoting it, the whole group just about was reciting it after me, and it was a bunch of logger guys, and I'm thinking, how many of these guys had a godly grandmother? Yes, Wyatt's way to go. Yes, had a godly grandmother that taught them the scriptures, that dragged them off to church. Maybe mom and dad didn't want to go to church, but grandma was going to be faithful, and so she went by and she picked them up and took them to Sunday school. And those kids got some basics when they were children. I can say the same thing. I got some basics from my grandmother when I was a little guy. I had all these Bible verses memorized before I was a believer. Helpful stuff. Gave me some, oh, that's why. Oh, okay. And when I heard the gospel, it brought pieces together that I had been given in advance. It's like somebody threw out some puzzle pieces. And then I needed somebody, when I read that gospel tract, it was putting the pieces in place. And so I got the gospel. But I had been given the pieces years before. And so, Timothy had this heritage. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. We're looking at Paul on the second missionary journey. Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Here's the what, look at verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren which were in Lystra and Iconium. So this fella had a reputation in those towns, plural. We have this young fella. Now, I got the dates here. Late AD 49 is when this is going on here in Acts 16. Philippians is written 12 years later in 61 AD. A year or two later, 1 Timothy is written. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy, what's the next word? Youth. So 12, 13, 14 years later, he's still considered a youth. I suspect that when he is well reported of by the churches there, he's 18, 19, 20, maybe 21 years old. He's a young guy. Think of a young college age guy. Because he's old enough to be able to travel to those different communities and serve in some capacity. We don't know if he was doing any preaching, but he was well known and well reported of by those churches in that area. I suspect that he had probably been doing some preaching, been doing some evangelistic work. Didn't have gospel tracts and so on, paper, everything handwritten, they didn't have printing presses and so on. But he's doing whatever he can to preach the gospel and minister to people. And so he is well known in that area. So by the time we get to Philippians, When Paul is using him here, we're talking about a guy who's probably still in his early 30s, early mid 30s at the latest. And frankly, a senior pastor who is in his, let me think about this, a senior pastor who's in his mid 30s is a young guy. Most senior pastors, of course, this is one of the problems of today. That we have a bunch of young guys thrown into positions of top leadership. One of the things as far as required for a pastor, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The older you get, hopefully, the more realistic your assessment of yourself is. And hopefully you don't take yourself too seriously. There are many exceptions to that. There's a reason why one of the words used for a pastor is elder. When churches have shrunk, what happens when you have the mega church movement and the marketing movement is you have a bunch of really huge churches that have sucked the life out of little churches because you don't have a net gain of people going to church in a community. And in the old days, you had a fair number of medium-sized churches, churches that ran 120, 150, 200, 250, 300. And a church, that is running over 100 very often will have an assistant pastor. There's a lot of the minutiae, a lot of the details, a lot of things. You got youth ministry, you've got children's ministry, you've got, a lot of other things going, a lot of irons in the fire. And so need to spread the load. And so they would hire a young guy. Now, the assistant pastor, the youth pastor, the children's pastor. Do you know what that ends up being? That's an apprenticeship. That's a good thing. because he's learning what to do, and frankly, he's learning a lot of what not to do. When I traveled as a youth evangelist, I was in 20 different churches, and I will tell you, I learned a few things to do, and I learned a whole lot of what not to do. But it's a very practical thing. You get some hands-on experience, you get some training, you get some maturity, and it helps you to keep from making blunders and mistakes later on. This young man was well reported of. And so Paul took him on this second missionary journey, took this young guy, and made him part of his team. He's a young guy, but Paul recognized in him a devoted heart, a teachable spirit, and a fellow with the talents and gifts that that could be used for the type of ministry that Paul had. And so he would act as very often as Paul's emissary. We've been going through Thessalonians in the morning service, and in 1 Thessalonians it mentions that Paul, earlier on in the epistle, I think it's chapter 2, mentions that Timothy had been sent to the Thessalonians by Paul. Evidently Paul and Silas could not go. And Timothy, either because he's a young guy or because he wasn't the main speaker or whatever, but he got to slip in under the radar and was able to minister there in Thessalonica for a while, answer their questions, and then act as a courier as well. So Timothy had some gifts and talents in this area. He would act as an ambassador for the Apostle Paul. Now let's go back to Philippians. He says in verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Don't look at that, a lot of the commentators did, don't look at that as a slam against everybody else that's working with the Apostle Paul. A lot of the guys did, and I don't think that's right. I think they're missing the point. When Paul went to Philippi the first time, he only had four people that we know of, including himself. There were only four that went to Philippi. We have the Apostle Paul, we have Silas, we have Luke, and we have Timothy. Timothy was there at the founding of the church. Timothy has a long history with the Philippian church. He knew the people there, and the people there knew him. And so it's not that everybody else were a bunch of careless slackers. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. All the rest of these guys, boy, they're all self-seeking, self-serving. But this guy, he's got his act together, so I'm going to send him. I don't think that's the case at all. Paul is not going to keep half-hearted people, people that are unreliable, on his team willingly or knowingly. The reason he's going to send Timothy is because of Timothy's history and passion for that particular group of people, that particular congregation. But he does say this in verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." And he's talking about people in general. Even among those who profess faith in Christ. You know, D.L. Moody said the world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is wholly, totally devoted to him. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. And I think to some degree he's right. We are distracted. We are distracted by what's going on the outside, and I've hammered on this enough. But we are distracted by the things going on in our own lives, and it isn't necessarily problems. They might be good things. I'm distracted by home improvement projects. I'm distracted by this hobby of mine. I'm distracted by my career advancement. I'm distracted by plans and aspirations and different things that are involved in my life. And yes, God has a calling on me. And yes, God, I know, wants me to be doing this and this and this. But I'm sorry, I just don't seem to be able to come up with enough time to serve the Lord the way I should. Well, why don't you have enough time? It's because your priorities are not in order. It's because you are unwilling to set aside things that are precious to you. You're unwilling to set those aside for the glory of God. And I think that that's in part what he's talking about there in verse 21. that he says, all seek their own. I think this is also true as far as people are concerned. We are far more interested in seeing people we know come to know Christ as Savior. We are burdened for family. We're burdened for coworkers. We're burdened for friends and people that we know that are close to us, our little circle. And yeah, there's, you mentioned missionaries from time to time. And, I don't want to show of hands. I'm just going to throw this out here. How many of you know the names of our missionaries? All right. That would be a good indicator of whether or not you're praying for them, whether or not you're concerned about their mission, whether or not you're concerned about what they're doing and experiencing, and whether or not you're burdened for their particular work. See, we're wrapped up in our own little world. And so I'll seek their own. It might be my own ministry here. It might be the people that are around me that I'm concerned about. And I'm so concerned about this, I'm so wrapped up in this, I don't have time to be thinking about what's going on way over here. But Timothy has the bigger vision that the Apostle Paul has. He's concerned about Philippi as well as the folks that are there at Rome or back in Lystra or wherever the case may be. He has the bigger picture. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Self-focused people, though, can often get into positions of leadership. I gave two examples here. And by the way, I don't think these people started out this way. Jude talks about people sneaking in. He doesn't use that word, but the idea of wolves sneaking in among the sheep. I think that the two people that we have, Demas and Diotrephes, that are mentioned here, did not sneak in. I think that there was a falling away. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He got scared. The cost is too great. He was mentioned at the end of a couple of the prison epistles. I believe Colossians and Philemon. He's mentioned there at the end. He's there with Paul in Rome toward the end of his Roman imprisonment. But when he writes 2 Timothy a couple of years later, he's gone. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I think it was a fear factor. Because when Paul is writing 2 Timothy, he's not waiting to be released from his imprisonment. He's awaiting execution. And a lot of folks are like, that isn't what I was in this for. I'm not going there. Yeah, I'd help you out here, but this is too much. And I think that's when Demas said, I can't stay. This is just too much. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then dealing with Diotrephes there in 3 John. Diotrephes, it says, loves to have the preeminence. He likes to be the center of attention. Some people like to be the hood ornament on the car. They like to be the centerpiece on the table. They want to be the center of attention. They want to be the focus. They want to be the thing that people notice and talk about. And that was Diotrephes. And if you're focused on self, whether it's self-preservation or self-glorification, doesn't matter. If you're focused on self, then you're absorbed by self and not focused on the thing you need to be focused on, which is the glory of God and the task he's called us to do. Okay, I've wandered enough. Save your notes. We'll pick this up next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the testimony of Timothy. Father, in the scripture as well as tradition, we have no record of his ever wavering. We see him fearful, but we don't see him allowing that to control him. Father, may we set aside self for the glory of God, and may we be faithful, having a good report. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.